Hey, this is Pastor Garlock from First Christian Church in King City, Missouri. We're glad that you found our podcast, and we pray that the contents of this podcast are a blessing to you and to yours. Enjoy.
We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Where Matthew recites this prophecy from Isaiah. The best that we can discern, Isaiah is a prophet that comes before Jesus. So he's an Old Testament prophet that comes and makes these great predictions is too light of a word. Isaiah is a prophet of God who hears directly from God and gives the words of God to and speaks them over the people of God. Isaiah probably is prophesying some 500 to 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And this is what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So let's fast forward now from Isaiah's prophecy. Let's fast forward some 500 to 700 years to Matthew. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. These two some people would call these sister verses, these two verses that are related. These two verses give us a beautiful picture of the transition between Old Testament and New Testament, okay? So Old Testament, I like to say it like this. I heard a preacher say this a few months back, and I liked it, so I stole it. And here's what I found out about quoting other preachers. The first time you quote them, you have to give them credit for it. And then the next time you say it, you say, as I like to say, and then you say the quote. And now I'm at the point where I can say this quote and say, as I always say. Right? So there's these steps that we take when we're stealing other people's material. But I love this, that the Old Testament is the question and the New Testament is the answer. We don't look to Job for the answer. We look to Jesus for the answer. We don't even look to Moses for the answer. We look to Jesus for the answer. Isn't this what Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees? And he said, you search the scriptures in hopes that in them you will find life. But it's they, those scriptures, that point to me. Jesus is life. Jesus is the answer. Amen. Wasn't there a Christian song in the 1970s that said, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. And we just break out in song right there. So, there's this beautiful transition from Old Testament to New Testament, and we see it perfectly here where Isaiah simply says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. But in the New Covenant, we have this. Matthew says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. The Old Testament is the question. The New Testament is the answer. Jesus is the answer. So let's break down that word Emmanuel, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into some preaching, okay? That word Emmanuel, yeah, it's God with us, right? That's what it means. But if we break it down a little bit further, we have those two letters at the end, L, right? And that is the Old Testament. That's the Hebrew word for God. So we have all these different names for God in the Old Testament, like El Shaddai, right? Or Elohim. And they all begin with this E-L, right? So we get this at the end, Emmanuel, right? So that's the God part. And that word El, it means strength. It means might. It means almighty. It means divine. So we call God El because he's strong, because he's mighty, because he is almighty. Oh, there's a good word, right? Because he's almighty. We call God El because he is divine. There's nobody else like God. And then we have this prefix, right? Isn't that what it's called? I homeschooled. I think it's called a prefix. Eman, right? What does Eman mean? It means with. It means by, okay, like or beside. It means among. Emmanuel, God beside us, God with us, God among us. And let's not forget, and we're going to pray, And I'm wound up today. I'm not sure why. Maybe it was the two energy drinks I drank this morning instead of just the one. That couldn't be it. But before we pray, let's remember what Isaiah said, that this is the sign. This is the sign. The sign of what? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. This will be the sign to you. The virgin shall conceive. The sign of what? Let's pray about it and then we'll talk about it. Father God, thank you so much for your people. Thank you for your presence that is here. Lord, I can feel your Holy Spirit here with us. And I pray that you would help me. God, help me to say all the things that you would have me to say. And I pray that you would open your people's ears to hear and hearts to receive your good news for us today. Lord, we pray that you would be the good shepherd to us, that you would find us right where we are, and that you would bring us home. That you would find us, that you would leave the 99 this morning and come running after us. We need you. We need your presence. We need your wisdom today. I pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I've got all kinds of comments the last couple of weeks. And then the icing on the cake yesterday was I got a text message from somebody that listens to the podcast that we put out. And he said, man, what's going on with you? You never preach over 20 minutes anymore. And so I kind of have been taking those comments about preaching less and less as like a license to preach longer. That's how I took it. I haven't taken it as a compliment. I've taken it as a license to preach longer. So just get comfortable. Hopefully you're warm enough. And we're going to look at Emmanuel today. God with us. Point number one this morning is Emmanuel means you are not alone. Okay. So we have like the proper definition of Emmanuel, God with us, mighty, almighty, strong, beside, with, among, right? That is the proper, but I want to make the practical definition of what Emmanuel means. And so point number one, Emmanuel means that you are not alone. Can you accept that today? Can you receive that today? That no matter where you are in life, listen, no matter where you are in your Christian walk, you are not alone. Whether you believe, whether you're like Saint Mother Teresa who is just giving your whole life in the mission of God, you're not alone. Or whether you're that little wandering sheep who can't seem to stay in the fold, who is always messing up, who is always doing the wrong thing, who is always stumbling and falling, you are not alone. That's what Emmanuel means. When the baby was born in the manger, he was not born to a perfect world. No, Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Emmanuel means you are not alone. You're not alone. Here's what Jesus said about himself in Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Some of your translations say, even to the end of the world. I am with you always. I want to remind you of some stories, and hopefully we can get some good parallels for our own life out of these stories. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? The king, the wicked king, commanded that every person in the nation bow their knee to this statue that he had built. And if you don't bow your knee, there's capital punishment. You get thrown into the furnace. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we call them, we should really call them their Hebrew names. They're in exile, and we always call them their Babylonian names, but their Israeli names are so hard to pronounce, we can't call them that. So we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bow their knee. The trumpets sound as the king has declared, and the whole nation bows its knee except for these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, oh, the merciful king, he says, I'll give you one more chance. You didn't bow your knee. I'll give you one more chance. And the trumpets are going to sound again. Everybody's going to bow again. And if you don't bow, you're in trouble this time for sure. And the trumpets sound again, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow their knee to the king. And so the king ups the furnace 7 times hotter. So hot, in fact, that Scripture tells us that the guards that throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace perish themselves because the heat is so hot, right? And the king's looking. The king's feeling all powerful. The king's feeling pretty full of himself because everybody's bowed, and the only three that have not bowed are now dead, allegedly. And the king peers into the furnace and he pokes his number two in command and he says, "Didn't we throw three into the furnace?" "Yeah, king. There was three of them." The king says, "I see four." And then the king has a revelation, a divine revelation, whether he knows it or not. And he says, "That fourth man in the fire, he looks like the son of a god. That doesn't look like a human. That looks like the son of a god." Let me tell you something. King Nebuchadnezzar was not wrong. Because these three Hebrew boys, in their faithfulness to God, found that even in fiery tribulation, they were not alone. Emmanuel, you are not alone. I gotta finish the story because it's beautiful. So scripture says that they come out of the furnace, not a hair on their head is singed. I have a story there, but I promised somebody the other day I was going to stop telling my stupid stories that I found to be funny. So just know that there's a story in there that I think is funny about me and my family, but I'm not going to tell it. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothes were not messed up. The Bible says that they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of the furnace. But one thing was destroyed in the fire. Did you know this? If you've heard me preach about it before, you know this. The ropes that had them bound are burnt off. It's in the fire that they find their freedom. Come on. It's in the fire that they find their freedom and relief and release. Listen to me. Some of you are facing a fire today, a fiery test, a fiery trial. For the three Hebrew children, it was not a fire of their own making. It was not their fault. It was evil done unto them. But we serve this God who can turn the evil that is done to us around for our good. And this fiery trial, what do we find in the fiery furnace? That these three Hebrew children are not alone. Let me speak that over your life, and then we'll get on to the next story. In the middle of your fiery trial, Emmanuel is with you. You are not alone. Emmanuel means God with us. Emmanuel means you are not alone. Oh, I got to say this right here. You may feel alone. You may feel alone. But what does Isaiah say? Isaiah says, "Behold." I like that. So I'm not judging you. I'm not here to condemn you. But if you're in a fiery trial and you feel alone, let me encourage you to open your eyes because God is there. Let me encourage you to look for those subtle graces, those things that God is putting into place that doesn't mean that the fire stops, but it means that He is preserving you in the fire. And what you will find, my friend, is on the other side of this fire, what has been burned away is the things that you didn't need anyways. Amen. I am preaching good today. So go ahead and say amen. Amen. Man, I've got four stories to tell you, and that was one. I don't know. We might skip a few. Emmanuel means you're not alone. You're not alone in the fire. And if we skip ahead to the New Testament, you're not alone in the storm, right? The disciples faced several different storms in the New Testament narrative that we find around the story of Jesus in the Gospels. So I don't even know which one I want to tell you yet. It hasn't come to mind. I always love to tell you the story about Simon Peter walking out on the water with Jesus, but I don't think that's the one we'll tell. I think we'll say that one day, Jesus and his disciples got onto a boat. And they started on a journey across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose. And the disciples, as was the custom of ancient times for whatever reason, so it cracks me up when I see it in Scripture, begin to throw their belongings overboard. Okay? Not sure why. But they do it, and they're throwing their stuff off of the ship. We see it in the story of Jonah. We see it in the story of Paul when he's shipwrecked, and we see it in these disciples. They're just throwing their stuff overboard. Imagine being on a shipwreck and taking your iPhone 15 and just thought, maybe this will save me. They're just throwing their stuff overboard. And all of a sudden, I guess the vessel gets empty enough that they look around and say, well, there's 12 of us throwing stuff overboard. Where's the 13th? Where's Jesus? Right? In the middle of their storm, they're doing all that they can to self-preserve. They're doing all that they can to save themselves. And all of a sudden, they come to themselves and say, where's Jesus? And they find him asleep in the bottom of the boat. And what does Jesus say to them? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus lifts up his hands on the bow of the ship and says, peace, be still. And scripture says, the storm ceases. Can we back up 15 minutes ago in the service? At the name of Jesus, even storms have to stop, right? So Jesus speaks, peace be still, and the storm ceases. What happens to the disciples as they are out on this ship in the storm is they forget that Jesus is with them. They forget that the Prince of Peace is with them. Let me remind you one more time, Emmanuel means that you are not alone. You do not have to self-preserve. I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes, but let me go ahead and preach it since I'm there. You do not have to play God in your circumstance. You do not have to play God in your situation. You do not have to solve all of your problems in your own understanding, in your own wisdom. Why? Because you're not alone. Emmanuel means that you are not alone even when the storms rage against you. We're going to skip one story and we're going to get to the fourth because I've got two more points to preach. So let me tell you this story. Let me remind you of this story. You remember Simon Peter? He denies that he knows Jesus three times. Jesus is going through the heaviest, the toughest trial that any human has ever gone through in the history of humanity. He's being tried in Pilate's hall. He's being beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. They're putting a crown of thorns on his head. They're ripping his beard out in chunks, and he's getting ready to go to the cross. And his best friend, his closest disciple, arguably, Simon Peter, while Jesus is facing all of this, is in the courtyard, and a young lady comes to Simon and says, you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him. And Simon Peter says, nope, wasn't me. Wasn't me. Some of you get that, and for those of you that get that, it's really, really funny. A second time, the little damsel, the King James Version says, the little damsel comes to Simon Peter. Yeah, I recognize your accent, she says. I don't know if it's the second time or third time, but one of the times she says, I recognize your accent. You're one of his disciples. And Simon Peter says, wasn't me, right? Not me. I don't know what you're talking about. A third time. This young lady comes, I know it's you. I know it's you. Scripture says that Simon swears with an oath. He cusses this girl out and says, no, I'm not one of his. I'm not with him. I do not know him. And the rooster crows as Jesus has predicted. And Simon Peter, who is supposed to be the rock that the church will be built upon. That's the promise of Jesus to Simon. Upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and yet this rock has denied that he even knew Jesus three times because of a little girl? Simon Peter's failed. He's sinned. Maybe sinned the greatest sin, denying that he even knows Christ. So Jesus dies on the cross. They put him in the tomb, borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But 3 days later, we know the story, right? Amen. Jesus rises victoriously from the grave, conqueror of Satan, sin, and death. And we find Peter a few times around the narrative of the resurrection, but the next time we see Peter after the resurrection, he is fishing. When Jesus found Peter, he was fishing. And now after the resurrection, Simon Peter is fishing again. What is this a symbol of? That Simon Peter has returned to his old life. He's forgotten. He's forgotten. He's either forgotten or he's given up. Man, the Jesus thing was cool for a while. Some craziness happened a few weekends ago. And if Jesus is going to continue his work, he may. You know, I'm just playing in Simon Peter's mind right now. This is what I would be thinking. Maybe Jesus is who he says he is. You know, he rose from the dead. It's kind of a big deal. And maybe Jesus will do some amazing things in the future, but there ain't no way I'm going to be part of it because I denied him three times. Have you ever had that thought process? When we mess up, there's one of two actions that people generally take. We either run towards God, which is the right and the healthy thing to do, or we run away from God. And sad to say, as a pastor and been in ministry since I was about 18 years old, the majority of the time when people mess up, I see them run away from God instead of run towards God. And this is a lie and a trick of the devil in itself. So Peter runs away. Peter runs back to his old life. Peter runs back to what he knows. And he goes fishing. But what Peter finds on the seashore of his failure is that he's still not alone. That there on the shore is Jesus inviting Peter back to himself again. And one of the most beautiful stories that we have in the New Testament is what the ancient church calls the restoration of Peter. Where Peter denied three times, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why? Because even in his failure, Peter is not alone. Jesus is still Emmanuel. Can I say it like this? This is not a perfect way to say it, but it's helpful for my brain, so maybe it'll be helpful for your brain. Jesus is Emmanuel with your cooperation or without your cooperation. He is who he is with you or without you. He will be who he is with you or without you. And so in our first story, Lord have mercy. We're on point number one, by the way. No one ever compliment me again over preaching short. The fire that the three Hebrew children faced was not their doing. The fire that Peter is facing is his doing, but God is the same in both fires. Amen. Amen. God is the same in both fires. So let me say this and we'll move on to point number two. And I promise you it's a lot quicker than point number one. That whether you are in a self-inflicted fire, you're not alone. Or whether you have been sinned against and you're in an other inflicted fire, you are not alone. God has become Emmanuel through the person of Jesus Christ to you and I today. Amen. Amen. You are not alone. God is with you. There's more to preach there, but man, we got to move on. Point number one is you are not alone. Emmanuel means you are not alone. Point number two, Emmanuel means that the one that is with you is God. Okay? So it's one thing to say that you're not alone. Like I'm a pastor and God has given me a special love for every person in this congregation. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. Sometimes I don't like you, but I always love you. No amens there. Let me say it again then. Sometimes I don't like you, but I always love you because God has placed a special love in my heart for the people that he has sent here to First Christian. Some people call it a pastor's heart. I'm not going to go into all that, but it's something like that. And I love you. And so I have the privilege of being with people during their most joyous times. And I have the privilege of being with people during their most difficult times. And there's something about presence, right? There's something about being there. It's nice to get a text. It's nice to get a phone call. But there's something about, I'm going to give it away. I didn't want to. I wanted to say something else, but I'm going to give it away right now. There's something about incarnation. There's something about enfleshment. It's one thing to FaceTime. It's another thing to have my face in the situation. The promise of Emmanuel is not that the preacher is always with you. The promise of Emmanuel is the one that is always with you is God. Amen. You are not alone. Good enough. Thank you. you are not alone because God is with you. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who loves you and gave himself for you, is with you. Amen. What does Isaiah say? The sign that God would do all that he promised, this will be a sign to you. The sign that God would do all that he promised to do. Listen to me. The sign that all is not lost. The sign to hold on and not give up. The sign is that in seemingly impossible circumstances, God makes his appearance. I don't want to get into the biology of this, but it's impossible for a virgin to conceive and bear a child. But in the middle of impossible situation, that's when God makes his appearance. And some of you might feel like you are going through an impossible situation where you have tried all that you can do to make things happen and to make things work. Let me tell you, it's in the middle of impossible situations where Emmanuel shows up. God with us. The one that is with you is God. Listen to Psalm 124, 2 through 8, and just do your best. Man, I love this psalm. Just do your best to accept this and to take this verse in. Don't just listen to me read it. Receive the words of Psalm 124, verses 2 through 8. Are you ready? If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You are not alone. And the one that is with you is God. You are not alone. Let me say it as simply as I can. You are not alone because God is with you. I'm here to tell you that it is God who is with you today. You don't have to take charge. This is where I got ahead of myself earlier, but it's good enough that I'm going to say it all again. You don't have to take charge. You don't have to be in control. Man, I know you like to be in control. I don't even like riding with people in the car because I want to be in control. Come on. Anybody with teenage kids that started driving, you're lying if you don't say amen right there. Don't lie to me. I like to be in control. You don't have to play God in your circumstance or situation because God is with you. And haven't I ever got myself in trouble in my life trying to play God? Haven't I ever got myself in a world of hurt, in a world of disappointment, in a deeper hole, in more heartbreak when I try to take the reins back from God? And we're guilty of it, man. We can sing right along with Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel. But as soon as Jesus gets the car back on the road, we're okay, get in the back seat again, Jesus. I got it from here. Right? What I'm trying to preach to us this morning is that you are not alone, and the one that is with you is God, so you don't have to be God. So stop acting like God. I feel like I need to preach this, and then we're going to move on to point number three. But I think for some of us in the room today, the primary way that we play God is not in arrogance. We try to manipulate situation and get people to act right, get people to act the way that we think people ought to act, and that ain't never going to work. Is that proper English? I'm glad our English teacher's not here today. It's never going to work. So what do we have to do? We have to surrender ourselves, our lives, and our will over to the care of God. And then we have to surrender that person who we can't change, say amen somebody, that person that we can't change, we have to surrender them and that circumstance over to the care of God as well. And then here's the hard part, and here's why we don't do it, and here's why we like to play God. Then we have to trust in what God does. And let me make you a little guarantee, okay? A guarantee. God is not going to do things the way that you would do things. God is not probably going to do things the way you want God to do things either. But God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and those that are called according to his purpose. So put that on your pillow. Or as a preacher I listen to every once in a while says, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Because that's just the truth, my friends. You don't have to play God. You're going to get yourself in trouble playing God. You're not alone. It's God that is with you. And you can trust him. And I can stand in front of you this morning and say from my life experience that you can trust God. But I also think that I'm looking around at some people that have gathered here this morning that if you took an honest evaluation of where you have come from, you already know that you can trust God, but you're so used to playing God that you don't want to give up the reins. Point number three, you're not alone. The one that is with you is God. And finally, Emmanuel means that you have a future. Emmanuel means that you have a future. Let me say it like this. The fact that you are not alone, the fact that God is the one that is with you, means that there is always hope for a future. James 1, 17 and 18. Beautiful set of verses in the New Testament. James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Listen to verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his creatures. Whatever life brings to us, God is with us. And if God is with us, as the Apostle Paul taught us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, the Apostle Paul says, then who can be against us? So I can live in the present with the knowledge that because I am not alone and because it is God who is with me, that I do have a future. I do have a future. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the one that gives every perfect gift has made us into what James calls the first fruits. Now, the first fruits is not the end. The first fruits, my friends, is the beginning. The beginning of what God is going to accomplish and what God is going to do. But let's nail this point home and then we'll move on. Because I want you to know this morning that forever God is with us. That Emmanuel means that God is with us. I want to say it like this, and you'll forgive me if you feel like this is heresy, then I don't know. Write me a strong email. I want to say it this way. Emmanuel means that God was with us, that God is with us, and that God will always be with us, right? So I'm borrowing from what the Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was with us, God is with us, and God will always be with us. And because of that truth, we have hope of a future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. This is my last verse. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. So this whole message I've been preaching to you about how God is with us in life, in the struggles of life, in the hardships of life, in the victories of life, on the mountain types of life, and on the valleys low of life. I think I said mountain tips, mountain tops. There it is. That God is with us. But what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 is that even in death, God is with us. I know this sounds counterintuitive, but I believe it with all of my heart. Even in death, there's a future. Death is not the end. Because Christ, Emmanuel, has entered into death, right? And conquered death. You know, the Eastern Orthodox Church would say that he has overcome death by death, that he entered into death, that he could destroy death, and as Scripture says, fill all things with himself. So now to die is to not enter a void or a black hole or the unknown. To die is to encounter Emmanuel. God was with us. God is with us. God will ever be with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means that you have a future. I want to leave you with this quote, and we're going to pray. We started church late. That's why it seems so late when I'm wrapping up. I want to leave you with this quote. Nathan's going to come help us. This is a quote from St. Macarius the Great. He was an Egyptian who stood firm in the third century against great heresies. People were beginning to say that Jesus was a good teacher but wasn't quite God. People in his day were saying that Jesus that did not become flesh, that he was just a spirit who did very spiritual things. People were pressing against the truth of Emmanuel. And St. Marcius stood up so strongly for what we'd call orthodoxy, for what he believed in, for who he believed Jesus to be, that they exiled him to the desert to die. God spared him and God spared some of his writings, and that's where we get this quote from today, and I love it. Here's what he said. Believe me, if you know who is with you, you would not fear anything. Believe me, if you know who is with you, you would not fear anything.
Hey, it's Pastor Garlock again. I wanted to invite you to one of our worship services. We worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. as well as throughout the week. We offer children's programs, Bible study, and small groups. We hope to see you soon here at First Christian Church.